It's Allie Burks, the worship leader for the local church, and you're listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast featuring sermons from our Sunday liturgy. The local church is a bold and inclusive faith community based out of Chatham County, North Carolina, committed to being with and for one another, our community, and our world. In this time of social distancing, we continue to gather virtually for the work of worship every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. over Facebook Live and YouTube. So wherever you find yourself, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, you have a place at the local church, and we'd love for you to join us.
So the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, this is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. When the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "And whom, may I ask you, does the Philip say this about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and he was passing through the region. He proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Like I know a friend, I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. Like I know a friend, I want to know you, Lord. So I'm laying down all my religion, I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. I'm laying down all my religion, I'm laying down. I wanna know you, box you in. I'm laying down. I want to know you, Lord. And I used to think that I could box you in. But I'm laying down. I want to know you, Lord. And I used to think that I could box you in. But I'm laying down. I wanna know you, Lord. And Lord, I've been told to be ashamed. Lord, I've been told I don't measure up. Lord, I've been told I'm not good enough, but you're here with me. Lord, I've been told to be ashamed. Lord, I've been told I don't measure up. Lord, I've been told I'm not good enough, but you're here with me.
Let's sing that one more time.
Lord, I've been told to be ashamed. Lord, I've been told I don't measure up. Lord, I've been told I'm not good enough, but you're here with me.
I will rejoice.
And I will rejoice in the simple gospel. I will rejoice in you, Lord. And I will rejoice in the simple gospel. And I will rejoice in you, Lord.
One more time.
I will rejoice in the simple gospel. I will rejoice in you, Lord.
So this morning is the third week of our current sermon series that we're calling Actually. Actually. And the whole point of this series is that we're debunking or at least gently nudging, gently correcting common misconceptions about our faith. Actually. Common misconceptions about the church, about what it means to follow Jesus. We're taking thoughts or ideas or misperceptions, perhaps, that have somehow and unfortunately become maybe mainstream, right? Or that have misguided us, and we're here to offer something different. Something different. New ideas. Hopefully a life-giving perspective. Like that feeling of when you're trying on new glasses. Rajiv, I don't know where you are, but Rajiv, oh, wow, why are you in the corner? Been there the whole time? You got new glasses recently, right? And when you put them on, it was like, oh my gosh, the world is brand new. I can read, I can see, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what we want this to feel like, right? Or when you've been cooped up in an office all day, or like inside and you go outside and you breathe fresh air for the first time and you just like, ah, that's what we want this, that's what we want this to feel like. We want you to say, yeah, that feels right. That feels right. Even if you're challenged a little bit along the way, even if things feel a little uncomfortable at times, because sometimes new ideas, fresh perspectives, they can push us a little bit. They can prod us a little bit. They can feel uncomfortable. Do you hear how high my voice went? Just they can prod us a little bit. Yeah, we're working it out together, y'all, in community. And now, usually, when someone says "actually," they're telling you you're wrong. You've been wrong the whole time. They're correcting you. They're putting you in your place. Out of the goodness of their heart, right? They want you to know that they're smarter than you are. You know this friend, right? You have, maybe you are this friend. One of my favorite places that this happens, that I do this, is song lyrics, you know? Misheard song lyrics. Like if I said, hold me closer, Tony Danza, you'd say, actually, it's Tiny Dancer, right? Or if I say, give me the Beach Boys and free my soul. And you're like, what do you want to do with the Beach Boys, right? Actually, it's Beat Boys. Or here's another one. I had so much fun. Gonna take my horse to the hotel room. Is that right? You'd say, actually, it's Old Town Road, right? Or last one. This is for you, Allie. Got a lot of Starbucks lovers. They'll tell you I'm insane. No, you'd say, actually, it's I got a long list of Taylor Swift, right? Right? Blank space. Yeah, yeah. They're, it was just for fun. But here's what we want you to know for this series. When we say actually, we're doing it with a wink and a smile. You're in on the joke, right? You're in on the joke. It's all in love, all in good fun. And so we kicked off the series 2 weeks ago talking about church, the nature of the church. We said, actually, church is more than just what happens on Sunday mornings. This is important, but this is not all there is. It's a way of life, something that's happening right here and right now. That was 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday online, Rajiv talked about how a life of faith must go beyond a personal relationship with Jesus. That personal relationship is so important, right? But it's not the end of the story. Our faith is stronger and more vibrant when we allow Jesus to bring his friends along, right? There's no I in Jesus, as we heard last week, but a few folks reminded us in the Facebook comments last week that there is a you and an us in Jesus. There is an us in Jesus, and I love that. So that brings us to this week, week three, and this week we're talking about the Bible. Talking about the Bible. Just a few minutes. We're just going to scratch the surface here, but we're talking about the Bible, how to think about it, how to approach it, how to read it. And maybe you've seen a bumper sticker or at least heard the sentiment that says, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Have you seen that? Maybe you've heard the sentiment or a variation of it is, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? And the implication here is that if the Bible is indeed the Word of God, the source of all truth, divinely inspired, God-breathed, then it must also be the final authority on all questions. Every problem that could arise, every issue you could have, and we should just be able to turn to the index or hop on Google and search whatever it is plus Bible, see what turns up, and find what we're looking for, and then peel it wholesale, peel and stick on whatever situation we're dealing with, right? Why else would we have it? But part of the problem with this approach is that you can make the Bible say anything you want. You can make the Bible say anything. There's enough in there to justify whatever position that you've taken. The Bible is big enough that you can make just about any case that you want to make. And unfortunately, that's exactly what has happened. It's exactly what's been done, using the Bible to end conversations rather than start them, to marginalize rather than to include, to harm rather than to heal, to maintain power and control, and then to distance from responsibility, right? As if to say, don't blame me, take it up with God. It's in the Bible, right here in the good book. It's been done all throughout history. Slave owners used Paul's letters from the New Testament to justify slavery. Taking Paul's line that slaves should obey their masters, they felt validated and vindicating for owning another human being as property, with no regard for context and seemingly without any awareness that Paul wasn't writing to them directly. During apartheid in South Africa, the systemic and sanctioned segregation of people based on race that led to oppression, torture, and the death of thousands, the white Dutch Reformed Christians in power appealed to the Bible, in particular, the book of Genesis, to justify their systemic segregation, claiming that God had ordained it this way. There's an order to things, they said, a God-designed separateness. And so this is how it's supposed to be. And when women wanted to preach the good news and take on leadership roles in the church, they were told no because of another out-of-context line in Paul's letters that a woman should stay silent in church, completely disregarding the fact that it was women who were the first to announce the resurrection and the good news of the empty tomb, right? That it was a woman who bore and birthed Jesus into the world. It was women who were included as Jesus's disciples and friends. And that's to say nothing of the way as well that the Bible has been used to promote and justify violence against the LGBTQ community, to invalidate their existence, to deny the truth that they are created in God's image and with sacred worth, all in the name of God. Maybe you've experienced this, beaten by the Bible, made to feel shame or guilt. Who's ready to sign up for a Bible study? Anybody? I know I'm not making the Bible sound super compelling right now. Stick with me. But the story that Nicole read for us this morning from Acts provides a counter, an antidote, and actually to the peel and stick instruction manual approach to biblical interpretation. And it comes from the book of Acts of the New Testament. The New Testament, remember, is basically the second half of the Bible telling the story of God and God's people once Jesus had burst onto the scene. And the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, tells the story of the church in its infancy, the church trying to figure out what it means to live in light of the resurrection, the earliest followers of Jesus. And so in this story in Acts, an angel of the Lord, a messenger basically, got a hold of Philip, one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, and tells him to get up and go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip does as he's been told, because when an angel of the Lord appears, you should listen, right? And as he's going, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch on a chariot. He's the treasurer for the queen of the Ethiopians, and he's gone to Jerusalem to worship, but is now returning home. As a court official, he likely has some sort of reputable status. He's from Ethiopia and is clearly hungry for something, clearly searching for something. But we also know that he's a eunuch. He's castrated, which was common for servants of a monarch so that they could be trusted that way. We also know this eunuch has been to Jerusalem to worship, but we know that he wouldn't have been allowed to worship there because the Torah, the Jewish law, would have prohibited him to enter the temple because he'd be considered ritually impure, ritually unclean. In other words, he would have been excluded, unable to join the people that he longs to join because of his condition. And so this is who Philip meets on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Philip hears him reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah from the Hebrew Bible, what we now know as the Old Testament. And then the Holy Spirit does her thing, nudges Philip over to the chariot, says, get over there, go, a little bit closer. And Philip says to the eunuch, and I love this question, Philip says to the eunuch, do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And I love the eunuch's response. How can I unless someone guides me? How can I unless someone guides me? And then the eunuch scoots over and invites Philip to get into the chariot with him. And Philip and the eunuch read this passage together from Isaiah. This passage, remember, written before Jesus had lived and died and been resurrected. The passage read, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. When they finish reading, the eunuch asks, so who's this about? Who's this about? Is it the prophet saying this about himself, or is it about somebody else? Gotta love the questions in this passage, right? And then Philip responds to the eunuch's question. His response begins with scripture, this reading, but then he goes on to tell him the good news about Jesus. Probably said something like, let me tell you about this man named Jesus. There was something about him. He was my teacher. He was my friend. I sat at his feet. I learned so much from him about mercy, about forgiveness, about sacrifice, about humility, about how much God loves us. And when I hear you read this passage aloud, I can't help but think about him. Because I wonder what was happening in Philip as he heard the eunuch reading. This curious, black, queer servant of the queen, this outsider reading these words, maybe it became clear why he was lingering here. What happened in Philip when he realized that this eunuch very likely knew the feeling of being led to the slaughter, of being silenced, of humiliation, of having justice denied him? When Philip hears the eunuch read these words, they become more vivid. They have flesh on them, richer, more robust. Philip's understanding of the story is broken open, and the words take on a whole new meaning. And in the same way, I wonder what happens as the eunuch reads them again. And as he listens to Philip explain this Jesus and the good news found within, what happens when he hears about this Jesus who welcomed the stranger and restored the marginalized to community, shared meals with those who were deemed worthless, touched those marked as untouchable? What happens in the eunuch when he learns about this Jesus who, like him, faced humiliation and injustice, whose body was also mutilated, but then resurrected and restored? When the eunuch learns about Jesus from Philip, the eunuch is able to see himself as a part of God's story. He knows he belongs to Jesus. His life takes on new meaning. Are you with me? And so it was only fitting then, and as they go along, they come upon some water, and the eunuch says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? And there, on the side of the road, they go to the water, And Philip baptizes the eunuch, incorporating him into the people of God, granting him belonging, declaring him God's own. What Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch discover that day and what they teach us today in ours is that Scripture is alive. It's alive, the living word made fresh in every new voice that reads and every new ear that hears and every mind that thinks and every experience that's lived. The same Spirit that moved to bring forth these words from prophets and poets and priests and tent makers and teachers, doctors and mystics is the same Spirit that moves in us here today when we encounter the Bible to help us see our own world in new ways. That's why it's endured as long as it has, because the Spirit keeps showing up, and it's the only thing. That's the only thing that's settled, is that the Spirit keeps showing up. The Bible is not a weapon. It's not to be used. It's a lens. And it tells a grand story of God's relentless love for all of creation. It's a story of redemption, of liberation, of belonging, of care for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, of justice, for the oppressed, of restoration, and the reconciliation of all things. And if at any point you hear what you hear from the Bible doesn't seem to fit in that story or leaves you unsettled for any reason, keep going. Keep going. Like Philip, ask, whose voice am I not hearing? Whose voice do I need to hear? Like the eunuch, ask where Jesus is in this story. Ask if it's good news. Is it good news? In the name of the one who is creating and redeeming and sustaining. Amen.
Hey, it's Allie again. If you love what you hear, share this episode or send it to somebody who could use some good news this week. We'd also love for you to leave us a rating and reviews on Apple Podcasts or wherever you listen. For more information about the local church, visit thelocalchurchpbo.org. You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Local Church PBO. Until next time, love where you are.